Well, hello again. We're going to continue this week on our journey into revival. I hope you've been listening to these messages that really started about June the 13th or thereabouts, because the Lord has been very meticulously and carefully bringing us line upon line, precept upon precept, into understanding many of the mysteries of the New Testament, what the Bible calls the mysteries of God. I love how Pastor Dave used to tell us, he says, now, you know, he that speaks to God speaketh not unto men. No, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speak in mysteries. And Pastor Dave would ask us, all right, now, we know two things are going on there when you're praying in the, or speaking in the Spirit. Number one, you're talking to God. Number two, mysteries are being explained or communicated. And he would ask us, now, how many of you think during those times you are explaining mysteries to God? And of course, we'd all laugh. That's ridiculous. No, God is explaining mysteries to you. Everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. And that is absolutely the truth. So this has been a time of, since June, seems to me like he's taking a lot of the individual teachings that we've all taught over the years, and he's kind of weaving them together as a tapestry, a fabric that's really got the image of Christ in us on it. And the end result, I believe, is doing the same works that he did. So if you haven't heard these messages, I mean, he started off really with, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that treasure, of course, is the gospel message, but it's more than that. We have Christ in us. And then he took us through the sower sows the word and the parables that follow it. You know, you can be so busy in life that there's just no time for the word to come to maturity and produce any fruit. Sometimes you have to unbusy your life. If that's a word, unbusy, but you know what it means. Might be bad grammar, but you know what it means. But see, he took us through Ezekiel, where he prophesied about where the Lord spoke. He says, he's talking about the new birth. He says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart, the one you got first from Adam. And he's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about that old nature, that unbelieving heart. And I'm going to put in you a new heart. And it's really the DNA of your spirit comes directly from the ultimate believer, Jesus Christ himself. You are a new creature. Jesus is the last Adam, and he is your Adam. And if you're born again, the DNA of the ultimate believer is in your spirit. You can believe. Trust me, it's your core. You are good ground. Then he talked to us about 30, 60, and 100 fold, meaning first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It seemed like there's always more. Even the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, with all he had accomplished, he said, I don't count myself to have arrived. I'm still pressing towards the mark. Well, if Paul kept pressing, let's us keep pressing. And then here recently, he's been using the analogy that he didn't really teach until right before the cross, during the time of the Last Supper, just hours before he's going to the cross. And the reason for that is he's teaching in John 15 about he is the vine and we are the branches. But there's a reason why he waited until right before the cross to teach that. Because Isaiah had prophesied that he would be the branch. And I didn't get that for a long time. I'm not a botanist or anything, but I do know there's a difference between the vine and the branch. And we went through some things that I learned watching my grandfather as I was growing up about the vine and the branches. But see, the reason he doesn't tell them that until right before the cross is up until that time, up until the cross, really, Jesus was the branch. And that's what Isaiah prophesied, that out of Jesse, out of that stump, out of the root, there would come a branch. And it's obvious, capital B, even in the King James, and that's because they understood he was talking about the Christ, Jesus. And so during what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross is a fully mature branch whose life comes from the vine, which was the Father. I mean, The Father, by His Spirit, conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, a virgin. So the life that's in Him is from God, is from the Father. So that you could say the Father is the vine in heaven, and Jesus is the branch on earth. And then we looked at, well, where does the fruit appear? If you inspect a grapevine, the vine itself, the one that comes out of the ground, and the vine, grapes, the fruit does not appear on the vine. See, they don't need healing in heaven. They don't need casting out devils in heaven. They don't need deliverance in heaven. There is none of that there where the vine is. Now, the fruit is needed on planet Earth where the branch is. And while Jesus had His own physical body, He was the branch. And the life of the Father could manifest as fruit on the branch, Jesus. I hope this is a lot quick, but line upon line, if you go back and look at these verses, we got here slowly, but I'm really summarizing here today. But then Jesus tells them, I am the vine. See, because what happens when Jesus, after He went to the cross and died and was buried and then resurrected, but then glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, He has become now the last Adam. He is a life-giving spirit. The Bible, King James says a quickening spirit, but that means a life-giving spirit. And He's the last Adam because He also is producing children with His bride, the church, through the gospel. People are being born again. They're born of God's Spirit. He's not creating new people. He's recreating us from the dead species of Adam. All of the... everybody is born spiritually dead when they're born of their mother's womb. They're alive, but they're spiritually dead because their nature came from the first Adam, which is a sin nature. And we're going to really look at that again in a way today. But then, when you get born again, you really die in Christ and you're resurrected to new life. You're born again, but the life that's in you now comes from the last Adam. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, because of that, He is the vine. See, and He is in heaven now. Well, He doesn't need to produce fruit in heaven. They don't need healing or deliverance or anything like that in heaven. He's the vine. Now, in heaven, we are the branches on earth. We're the ones with the physical bodies. In the same way He was the branch of the Father while He had His body. Well, His body is our body now. He has no body on earth except ours. Our lips, our hands, our feet, our wallets. Always have to put that in. We are the branch now. And in the same way that the life of the Father flowed through Him to produce the fruit, now the Father's in Christ. Christ is in us. And that same life is to flow through us and produce fruit on planet Earth. Now, we've talked about two kinds of fruit. Okay. Ultimately, where we're going to get to, because this is the revival that He's called us to, it's going to be the kind of fruit where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Now, that can happen today. You don't really have to. I mean, that can happen today by the gifts of the Spirit. There's a reason why Paul spent most of his time, let me say it this way, where Paul wrote the most about the gifts of the Spirit is to the Corinthian church, which Paul also said was the baby church. They had not matured. They weren't walking in a whole lot of love and holiness. Yet it says they came behind in no gift. God was able to manifest healing and deliverance and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecy by the gifts. And that can happen today. You don't need, we are on the path of maturity, that's for sure. But don't underestimate God. He can use you today in the gifts of the Spirit. It greatly increases the odds of that if you'll be expecting them. Become constantly aware of His presence. Know that God at any moment can give you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, work through you a gift of healing or a working of a miracle. Just know that He can at any time. But that does not relieve us from the journey of maturity. See, fruit, and you know this from watching any kind of, not just a grapevine, a peach tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, a cherry tree, anything. fruit is not produced until that plant is mature. Maturity is the key. See, Jesus was the fully mature branch. And that's why he would stand there and he would, like even the blind men come up. And Jesus basically asked him, what is it you'd have me do for you? In other words, everything is available. In a way, Jesus was like every tree in the Garden of Eden. You know, he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, just that one over there, don't eat from that. But Jesus is like every good tree in the garden. What do you want? You need healing fruit? You need deliverance fruit? Well, in that case, they wanted seeing fruit. They wanted to receive their sight, and they received their sight. Why? Because Jesus was the fully mature branch. And the fruit, he's like, fruit is hanging off of him. What do you want? I'm like every tree in the garden to you. What is it that you need? You need peace? What do you need? You need healing? Hallelujah. Boy, we've lived way below. We haven't eaten enough fruit off of that tree, I'll tell you for sure. So we've been talking in the last few weeks about the analogy of the vine and the branches and understanding that the life in the vine is the same life that flows through the branch. You know, you look at any grapevine, you go in and look closely, it's obvious that the life that's flowing through the vine is the same life flowing through the branch. Now, sometimes on those branches, there grows suckers. They look like branches, and they're growing off the branch, but they're never going to produce fruit. And my grandfather would cut those off. He said, those suckers, they're sucking the life out of that vine. More fruit will be produced if we get rid of these suckers. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, even if you are producing fruit, my father, he's going to prune you so you produce more fruit. And we've talked about that in the last few weeks. So that kind of brings us to today. All right, now, kind of a long review, but we've been at this since June. Today, I want to talk about the fruit of holiness. And that's actually a term given in the Bible. We'll look at it here in a minute. Because on our journey to the fruit of miracles, the fruit of healings, which that is exactly what he has called us to. If you're a revivalist, see, Jesus did not just teach. He did not just preach. He said he would teach, he would preach, and he would heal. In other words, he would demonstrate what he had taught. Well, the church has had a lot of words, and the doctrine, I think, is getting more pure all the time. We teach and we preach, but we've sure fallen short in the healing part except by the gifts, and that's because we haven't matured very much. Now, I'm not against the gifts. I covet the gifts. I thank God for the gifts. But maturity is the more excellent way. See, and when you mature into God, you're going to mature into love because God is love. Anyway, so many lessons, and if I'm not careful, I'll take one of those side journeys, and they're all good, but he has a specific thing in mind today. Now, I recently heard a refresher for me when Pastor Bronk Flint, the pastor of the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, he reviewed one of my favorite lessons that I've heard him teach, and this may be the last time I give him credit for it. It's really mine now. But I really did hear Bronk teach this first, and he was really using the book of Ephesians. You know, there's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, and it's not until you're partway through chapter 6 that he starts talking about our warfare with demonic forces. Or you could say, well, just say demonic forces. And that's when he starts talking about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. Well, that's a war, isn't it? That's a war where you engage with demonic forces. But it says, that doesn't come till partway through chapter 6 that we start talking about that war. But in chapters 1 through the first part of chapter 6, Paul really is talking about another war. And that's the war where you win over your flesh, where you walk as the child of God that you really are, that you put off the old man, put on the new man. Can I say it this way? Where you produce the fruit of holiness. See, if you never win the first war in the book of Ephesians, and that's the one where you win over the flesh, if you don't ever win that war, it's highly unlikely you're going to win the second war. Pastor Dave says, he used to say this all the time, he says, most Christians are running around rebuking the devil out of a stronghold the devil put them in. And I thought, what? But he made it clear. He says, listen, if you're still lying, Dave gives the example of lying. He said, if you lie all the time and you try and rebuke the devil will just kind of laugh and say, from the devil's point of view, you're in a prison of lying that he puts you in. You know, you're still bound in that prison. And you're like hanging on to the bars of the cell, and you're rebuking the devil out of that cell. And the devil, you try and rebuke the devil in a condition, or it could be adultery, it could be thieving, it could be a lot of things. But you restart, I'm going to rebuke you, devil. And the devil kind of laughs, and he says, listen, you rebuke me when you quit lying, or when you quit adultery. Or, in other words, grow up. I'm thinking right now, remember the seven sons of Sceva that they had heard Paul preach, and they'd seen Paul cast out devils and others cast out devils probably. And so they're going to do that. And they were treating the name of Jesus like a lucky rabbit's foot. Now, listen, the name of Jesus is above every name that's named. But they certainly were not followers of Jesus. They were just trying to make money, you know, through casting out devils. They were going to make money at this. Ah, we have a new business venture. We cast out devils, you know. So they tried to cast the devil out of this guy, using the name of Jesus. And that devil said to Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? They weren't even believers at all, but it works the same if you're a little baby believer, still lying and greedy and gossiping and all that stuff. Who are you? And it says that devil jumped on them and beat them up, and they ran off half naked, you know. See, that's why Paul said, even near the end of his life, in the letter to the Philippians, he says, I really only have one quest. I have one goal. I have one thing always uppermost in my mind. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. And what's the mark? That I might know him. So, well, Paul, didn't Paul know him? He's already written half the New Testament almost. Yeah, Paul knew him, but there's a knowing deeper. He says, I want to know him. In not only in the power of his, well, he says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. And that death is death to the world and death to the flesh. And the more you mature, like Paul matured, well, the more you mature, the more that fruit is hanging off your tree. Let's summarize in a way the first war in Ephesians. It's really holiness. Okay, that's going to bring us to our lesson today. I think the title of today's lesson, again, keeping in mind the vine and the branches, keeping in mind the first part of the war in Ephesians, which is where you win over the flesh. Keeping all that in mind, we're going to talk about the fruit of holiness. Let's talk about winning the first war, where you get dominion over your flesh. Now, here's a verse for you. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans 6, 22. I was meditating on this verse for quite a while, really, before this service. I guess I better read it. But now, being made free from sin. He's talking about you, Christian. He's talking about Gary. Being made free from sin and become servants to God. See, I'll get there in a minute. You have your fruit unto holiness. Did you know holiness is a fruit? Yeah. And the end, this end result of that is everlasting life. Well, thank God for that. I was thinking about that verse. I don't know how many years I was genuinely a Christian, but I was a little thumb-sucking, bottle-wanting little baby Christian. I had been so taught wrong from pulpits growing up because they taught me, well, they would teach the cross, and they don't get me wrong, they love Jesus. I'm not trying to disparage them. They love Jesus, and I'm for anybody that gets people saved. If they preach Christ and Him crucified, hey, thank God, I'm not your enemy, for sure. But at the same time, they really stunted my growth, and I think they've the same doctrine has stunted the growth of most Christians, because they would preach Christ and get you saved. But then they would say, like in the next service or two, well, you're saved, but you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. See, and I really believe that. I believed it to my core. You know, again, Proverbs teaches, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you can have a mind full, a head full of knowledge, but what you really believe in your heart, that's going to govern your walk. And I believed in my heart, Gary, you're just an old sinner. I would worship God and I would thank God for the blood of Jesus. I'd thank God I wasn't going to hell anymore, and that was true. I would thank God for all that he'd done for me. But I didn't really, at my core, believe I was free from sin. Come on. I mean, I had a righteous nature, and I had a conscience. Once you get born again, he puts a conscience in you. In Hebrews, it says, I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind. Well, that's that born again conscience. As soon as you get born again, you know fornication's wrong. You know adultery's wrong. You know all of that. Nobody even has to teach you. But see, knowing that, having a head knowledge of that, and walking in that very often is two different things, because at my core, I did not really believe I was free from sin. But look at what that verse says. And if we were teaching, if that was the subject today, we would meticulously go through Romans chapter 6, probably, and well, we'd run out of time, but especially Romans chapter 6 is just phenomenal, because the truth of it is, you have been made free from sin. Believe it or not, you have been. See, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why not? For they shall have the light of life. In a minute, we're going to look here at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the same thing. It's talking about that very life of God. When Jesus became your Adam and recreated you, he put the same life that flows through the vine. When you became his branch, his life started flowing through you. There it is. You can't get much more simple than that. Now, you may be like I was. I mean, I was a Christian for a long time. I mean, Sue and I had been saved for 12 years before we ever heard of Pastor Dave really having his own church and started attending. And even after we started attending, it was still years before it began to really dawn on me at a heart level. I've been made free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. The same life flowing through the vine flows through me. The same life that empowered Jesus to walk free from sin empowers me to walk free from sin. See, that doctrine has not been taught to the church hardly at all. And most of the church is just like me, thinking, well, I'm just an old sinner. I mean, I can't help it. I do better than I used to, but I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, and pretty much expected to have to keep sinning. But let's look at it one more time. Proverbs 6:22. But now, being made free from sin, you have been made free from sin. You have become the servants of God. And you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, you got to understand, righteousness is a free gift from God. Righteousness is a free gift. Jesus became our sin. He suffered the penalty that we deserved, and he became sin so that we could become, based on his work, not ours, the righteousness of God in Christ. I turn over to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at, there's so many passages we could look at that teach this same thing. But look at Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. And we're going to start in verse 17, read through 19. For if by one man's of death, excuse me, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, now notice, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's because his nature is now in you. He is your Adam. You're from him now. And his, in the same way that we were made sinners because of Adam's nature in us, now when you get born again, you're made righteous by Jesus' nature in you. It's a free gift. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, now notice, by the righteousness of one. Who is that? Jesus Christ. By his righteousness, what he did. The free gift. The free gift of what? Righteousness. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's that? Jesus Christ. So by his obedience shall many be made righteous. See, the life of the vine is flowing through the branch. Jesus now is the vine. He is the last Adam. We are the branches. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that gives us dominion over sin. The gift of righteousness, it's not only a legally declared righteousness, which it is legal. The moment you receive Jesus, you get stamped righteous because you're made righteous with his righteousness. But an empowerment, it's not only a legal standing like that, but see, the gift of righteousness is also an empowerment by the very life of Christ in us to live above sin. Now, you might want to write this down. Holiness. See, righteousness is a gift. It's free. You can't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Jesus did all the work. He paid the price. He's the one that lived sin free. His whole life became the spotless lamb, perfect lamb. He shed his blood for us. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a gift, but holiness, and here's what I say, you might want to write this down. Holiness, on the other hand, where you live according to the righteous nature, holiness is fruit that appears on the branch. See, we just read up there a while ago, you have your fruit unto holiness. Righteousness is a gift, but holiness is a fruit. It's something produced on the branch. See, the life of righteousness, and I think about the vine and the branch, the life of righteousness, his Christ himself, the life of his righteousness flowing through the branch is supposed to produce the fruit of holiness on the branch. God, by his grace, through his finished work of Jesus Christ, has empowered mankind, well, let's say believers, to be able to obey the old commandment. They couldn't obey it in the Old Testament because it was weak through the flesh, talking about the law. But Peter, in his epistle, talks about the difference between the Old Testament people and the New Testament, a believer in Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. That's a King James word. It means more than just your speech. It means your manner of life. So let's read it that way. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of your life. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Well, the man in Romans 7, I love how Pastor Dave would teach on him, the man in Romans 7, he's a type of anybody, especially the Jew, but really anybody who discovered God's law and loves God and wants to keep it. So the man in Romans 7, he's not born again, but he finds God's law and he wants to keep it. Whether, you know, there was, of course, that would apply to the Jew, but it would also apply to the proselytes. I mean, Gentiles, anybody who heard of it and decided they wanted to convert to Judaism, well, they'd have to try with their best efforts to try and keep the law. But look at the conclusion here. It would take several sessions to teach to teach enough out of Romans 7. We don't have time today. But look at this one part, Romans 7, verses 22 through 24. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. But I see another law. Now, what he means by the inner man, well, he'll tell you here in a minute. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So he's talking about, when he says after the inward man, he's talking about mentally. See, this guy's not born again. But For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now notice, and bringing me into captivity. Now that means a slave. To the law of sin, which is in my members. He's talking about your flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Boy, there it is. He's talking about this body that still has the motions of sin in it. A big part of the book of Romans is talking about we're looking forward to the day when we get a glorified body that has righteousness dwelling in it. I can't hardly wait to get that one. I mean, I appreciate my 75-year-old body, but I'm telling you right now, my body will sin if I let it. My body did not get saved. It has no moral compass at all. My friend of mine says, well, I've heard more than one person say, you know, when it comes to sweets, I just have no off button. Well, you could say that in the old days about Gary when it comes to alcohol, or people could say it about pornography. They could say it about anything. The flesh is crazy. Even after you're born again, your flesh did not get saved. It has to be brought under the dominion. But see, when they tried to do that under the old covenant, they would fail. Why? Because their spirit was just as dead as their flesh. And with their mind, they might want to serve God, and they discovered the law, and we're going to try and keep the law. But they would find out, just like the guy in Romans 7, which is talking about everybody who's unregenerate, but they love God and they want to keep the law, and they try to do it, or they're going to fail. Why? There's a law. He said, I find another law. Did you see that? I find another law in verse 23. I see another law in my members. It's the law of sin and death. So, who will deliver me? And then he says, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. But that deliverance is described for us really starting in Romans chapter 8. So let's read Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. I know that you're very familiar with this, but it's good to hear it again. Pastor Dave would take us through Romans 8 again and again for years. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that should be a little S. I know it's capital S in most Bibles, but the subject matter here is not your flesh going to war against the Holy Spirit. Trust me, that will be the shortest war ever. No, it's talking about the war between your flesh and your born-again spirit. Okay? See, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that should again be a little S. It's talking about the life that you received from the last Adam when you got born again. Here it's called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In John 8:12, Jesus said they'll not walk in darkness. Why? For they shall have the light of life. Well, same thing he's talking about here. Look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why he can boldly say that over there in Romans 6, having been made free from sin. Yeah. Jesus said in John 8, that same chapter that I quoted a while ago, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he's talking about being free from sin. But the trouble of it is, most of the church has never even heard the truth, much less had opportunity to meditate on the truth, much less have opportunity to start walking in that truth. But you can't change truth, and the truth is, you have been made free from sin. I read verse 2 again and try not to preach so much. For the law of the Spirit of life, little s, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice, for what the law could not do it. Why? Well, it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God turned the tables on the flesh. Once Adam sinned, everybody born of their mother's womb, everybody had a sin nature. And their nature agreed with the flesh. So everybody born from the first man, Adam, that means everybody born on planet Earth from the womb of their mother, all of them, they're condemned. What I mean, I don't mean like guilt, well, in a way it is, but they are condemned. How about this? They are sentenced to a lifetime of serving the flesh. And they might do better for a little while. They might try and use their willpower. Dave taught again and again on that. It'll work for a little while, but eventually, who you really are is going to come out, and you're going to wind up sinning again. And you go, oh, I'm never going to do that again. Mm-hmm. A little while down the road, you'll do it again. Why? Why does this keep happening to me? Well, for the person not born again, it's because they're not born again. They have a spirit, that a death that's really in death, that agrees with the flesh who likes sin, and they overpower it. Those two together gang up on the mind, if you'll allow me, overpower the mind, and sin is the result. But see, Jesus empowers us with it. Here comes, suddenly you're born from a different vine. Now that's a good sentence. You're not of the vine of Adam, the first Adam anymore. Now you are of the vine of Christ, and there's no sin nature flowing through you. Boy, I struggled with that for years because of the false teaching I heard growing up. And again, bless them. I thank God for them. Thank God people get saved and earn heaven because of them. But that's just false teaching. And it wasn't until I really saw the vine and the branch that I went, hey, I cannot have a sin nature. That's just not possible, because the same life that flows through the vine flows through me. The first Adam is not my Adam anymore. Jesus is my Adam. The first Adam made me a sinner, but the last Adam has made me righteous. And I don't have a sin nature flowing through me. Then my question would be, well then, Gary, why are you tempted to sin all the time? There is another law working in my members. Now, this would be a good time for me to throw in a parable like Jesus did, like Dave would do for us with Chuck the Duck and all the other wonderful parables that Pastor Dave taught us. Let's talk about an airplane for a minute. See, because we want it to be this way. When I get born again, I'm not tempted anymore. I don't have a war with my flesh anymore. That's it. The law of sin and death, it left the planet or something. It's gone, and I don't have to deal with it anymore. That's not really how it works at all. Now, once we get a new earth and a glorified body that has righteousness dwelling in it, that may be more true. But right now, it's not true. See, a perfect analogy is an airplane. Did you know there's a law of gravity? There is a law of gravity, especially if you build a big old airplane like a jet airliner, and it's made out of whatever they make them out of. That dude is heavy. You know, a big jet that'll carry several hundred people, and it's got several hundred people in it, and they're heavy. That thing, based on the law of gravity, is never leaving the ground. I mean, never. And for most of human history, nothing ever did, except birds and things that could fly. But airplanes? No, the law of gravity forces them to stay on the ground. Well, wait a minute. I've discovered other laws. What laws did you discover? I discovered the laws of thrust, T-H-R-U-S-T, thrust, and lift. And that has to do with the aerodynamic shaping of the wings. Anyway, we're not going to teach on flight today. I've discovered other laws called thrust. It has speed to it, motion to it, and the law of lift. That when I engage those laws, it sets me free from the law of gravity, and my airplane will fly. Does that mean gravity ceased to exist? Nope. How can you prove that? All you got to do is be up about 35,000 feet and shut off the engines. You're going to find out. Gravity is in full force, none diminished, just as strong as it ever was, and it will flat bring you down. What's the lesson, Gary? It's not enough to know about thrust and to know about the law of lift. You have to engage those laws if you want to rise above gravity. God, this is good. Well, it's not enough to sit in classes like we're doing today. It's good, but it's not enough to know about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not enough to know it. You got to engage it. It's got to become part of your walk. And see, so let's look a little bit more clearly now. Look at Romans 8, verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, who what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, little s, the new nature. See, the law of sin and death is just as strong as it ever was. Same way gravity is just as strong while the airplane's flying as when it's not. But see, to cause the airplane to break free of the law of gravity, it has to move. It has to engage thrust. The engines have to start. I'm thinking about a jet engine, of course. And the plane has to move, and it has to move sufficiently fast so that the law of lift, that air rushing over the airfoil, the law of lift engages. And now, suddenly, your airplane is free from gravity, and it'll fly, but it doesn't mean gravity ceased to exist. You've engaged other laws that cause you to be free from the law of gravity. You can escape the planet and fly. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from sin when you not only know it, but begin to engage it. You got to start believing this in your heart and say, okay, I don't care what my flesh says. I'm free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't care. The law of sin and death is still in the members. That's why there's a war. If we went to Galatians 5 right now, which I don't think we're going to have time for that today. But if you went to Galatians chapter 5, starting about verse 17, somewhere right in there, he starts talking about this constant war that's going on between the Christian and the flesh. The flesh wants sin. It has a whole list. Adultery, fornication, all this stuff. That's what the flesh wants. It's not your nature. It's what the flesh wants. But your spirit man loves righteousness. It loves love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, and faith. It loves those things. And there's a war going on between the two. See? If you win the war, guess what? You walk in holiness. You're becoming more and more a mature branch on the vine. You're becoming a branch through which the very life can flow without hindrance. First fruit that shows up on your limbs as you engage the law of life in Christ Jesus, just like an airplane, the law of thrust and lift do not engage until the plane moves. For the Christian, you have to start walking in righteousness, which God gave you by a free gift. It's more than just a standing. It is the very nature of Christ on the inside of you. He gave you free the empowerment of righteousness so that you can lift above sin, even though it's still there. That law of sin and death is still in your members. It wants to keep you a slave on the ground of sin your whole life. See, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's still going to be tempting you, like the same way gravity is still trying to pull that plane to the ground. But as long as the lift and thrust are engaged, it's free. Listen, as long as you walk in the free gift of righteousness that God gave you, say it another way, as long as you walk in the light of life that God gave you, that's how John put it in 1 John. He says, listen, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we're walking in the light, but really we're walking in darkness, we're just liars, that's all. The truth's not in us. See? If you know that you've received the light of life, let us walk in that life. As you engage the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? I'm free from sin. No, buddy, you don't get to do that. No, we're not going to that movie. No, I'm not getting drunk tonight. I'm sure not following that girl. I'm a married man. What's wrong with you? You got to start engaging that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which God gave you free. The righteousness and that nature of Christ in you, that's a free gift from God. But you have to start engaging with that if you want to rise above sin. And sin is still there. Boy, it'll draw at you the same way I'm sure gravity is pulling on those airplanes. But as long as they keep engaging thrust and lift, they'll continue to fly. And as long as you walk in the light as He is in the light, as long as you walk in the light of that new nature, as long as you don't violate that conscience He gave you when you were born again, you'll walk above sin too. And the fruit of that kind of a life is holiness. Glory to God. That's winning the first 5.5 chapters roughly of Ephesians. That is winning the first 5.5 chapters. I'll tell you another thing. You start doing that. Jesus I know, Paul I know. Sooner or later, oh, yeah, I know him too. I know you. If that devil say, I know you, I know who you are, I got to come out. Yeah, I know who you are in the name of Jesus Christ. We're getting there. We're getting good stuff. So see, God turned the tables on the flesh. For the unregenerate man, no matter how much, this is Romans 7, no matter how much he loves God, no matter how much he sets his willpower and his mind, I will obey God. I will keep the law of God. I will not sin anymore. No matter how much he engages that, but he doesn't have a new nature, he's going to fail. Because ultimately, he's got a spirit on the inside of him that agrees with the flesh. He might do better for a while, but eventually what you really are in your heart, what you think in your heart, that's what's going to come out. But if you get born again, there's a new law on the inside of you that you did not have before. I'm going to say it again. I love those preachers that taught me as I was growing up, but they're just so wrong about this. You are not an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. That grace not only forgave you, not only declared you righteous, it empowered you with the righteous nature of Jesus Christ Himself. And you have been made free from sin. And now holiness can be the fruit that appears on your limbs. Love. The fruit of holiness. Let me see here. So what happened though? See, God turned the tables on the flesh. When you're born from your mother's womb, the flesh went, I got another one. You're going to have to obey me all your life. When I say jump, you're just supposed to say how high. We were condemned through Adam's rebellion. We all were condemned. We were under a sentence to commit sin. But see what happened. God turned the tables on that. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to save the flesh. They'll get a new body later. Right now they have to have the kind of body they have during this dispensation on earth, in order to have authority here. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to empower their spirit. I want to recreate them again in my image, in the image of Christ. I want to empower them with His nature. His life will flow through them, and they'll be able to walk free from sin the same way He walked free from sin. It doesn't mean you're free from temptation. It means you're free from sin. God turned the table, said, flesh, you are. God's like, the price has been paid. I've put a new man on the inside of that person now by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, flesh, I've got a sentence for you. I'm condemning you. There's a sentence been passed on you, flesh. You have to bow to Christ in you. You have to bow to the new man on the inside. You used to have this person condemned unto sin. Flesh, I'm not changing you yet, but I am condemning you now. You are condemned to have to be to serve righteousness, because you are condemned to obey the new man on the inside. I have passed sentence on you. I've turned the tables on you. You're not the master anymore. You're the slave. And you will bow the knee to the new man. You do not have to sin anymore. Boy, is this good news. To me, this is radical grace. God, it's all His idea. Because of His great love for us, He justified us freely. Then He empowered us with He empowered us with the very life of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a nature, the same life that flows through the vine, flows through the branch. You've got the same nature flowing through you that Jesus has flowing through Him. You do not have two natures. You do not have two lives. You've got one life. You're just dealing with a branch. You're just dealing with the flesh, you know, the outward man. And you got to deal with it. And Jesus said, now, as you mature, you're going to start producing fruit. But listen, even those that are producing fruit, my Father is the husbandman. He's going to come and He's going to start pruning you, pruning the branch, so that you'll bear more fruit. Well, the first thing to get pruned, of course, is sin. Anything that's actually sinful, again, you could go to Galatians 5. It's not exhaustive, but it's got a pretty long list there of all kinds of things that the Father prunes. But see, then there's other things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about not only laying aside the sin, getting rid of sin, but it talks about let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. And Paul there is using the analogy of a runner. Well, weights are fine for building strength before you would do the run. If you want to wear ankle weights around your ankles to develop yourself while preparing for a big race, that's fine. You can do that. But once the race begins, you for sure don't want to have weights around your ankles. All they're going to do is waste your energy. They're going to take the life and just waste it on something that doesn't need to be wasted on. And see, that's the deeper prunings. That's where as you spend time with the Holy Spirit, which is really the Spirit of your Father, and allow Him to dig around in there. It's amazing how things that aren't sin just kind of go away. You know, I used to, again, I'll just use this one. Not everybody has the same things, but Sue, for most of our married life, my wife, Sue, was a football widow. Because I'd start watching those college games at 11 in the morning, and I wouldn't quit till 11 at night. And I'd sometimes, you know, once they started having this picture-in-picture deal, whoa, you mean I can be watching two games at once? And I can do this fast flip back and forth thing. I'd be watching three games at the same time. And as soon as one would end, I'd just start another one. 11 o'clock till 11 at night. But then during a time of purging, a time of going through the fire, where the refiner is purifying the gold, he started dealing with me about that. Gary, do you really need to spend 12 hours every Saturday watching football? He didn't call it sin. But see, it's like, it's just life wasters. It's time wasters. I don't need to be doing that. And as I spent time with Him in the Word, in prayer, in worship, in some fasting, He began more and more to deal with me. I said, no. And what happened, actually, my desire to watch it has changed. I mean, I'm not saying I don't ever watch it, but I hardly ever. I think this whole year I might have watched, for sure I know I watched one, I might have watched two games and we're well into the season. And I'd rather spend that time on something else. I'd rather be in the Word. I'd rather be doing this, making recordings, or I'd rather be ministering to people, or in prayer. All of the, even the weights, your father, the husbandman, will prune weights away from you. I've only got about 5 minutes left. Oh my goodness. Okay. Hang on just a minute. I've already taught this before I got to the page. We've already been through most of the things on this, on that page. Let me turn over here. Listen. Let's go to Romans 8:13 for a minute. This is in that same chapter where it's talking about the victory God has given us over the flesh through the Spirit of Christ that we received when we got born again. That's not... I like how Alan Taylor puts it. He says, in the early days, I thought, you know, when it says Jesus lives in me, I thought Jesus had an apartment in there, had a little kitchenette and a bedroom, a little dining table. You know, I got Christ in me, do I? Okay. Well, okay. But see, that's, you didn't have Adam in you like that, did you? Adam didn't have a little apartment in there. It wasn't literally his spirit. I like how Dave says, no, Adam had his own spirit. But you were born of him, so you had that nature. Well, that's what's happened with us. Christ, trust me, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has his own spirit. But when you got born again, you got born again of his spirit. The same way when you were first born of your mother's womb, you had a spirit which is of Adam. Now you have a spirit which is of Christ. And that is the very life, that light of life that you received when you got born again. That light of life is why you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. But now Romans 8:13, let's look at that, because he's talking to these Christian born-again people. And he, leading up to this verse, he's been telling them how you're no longer under the dominion of the flesh. You've been set free from that. Now it's still there, like the same way gravity still exists trying to bring down an airplane. Well, the law of sin and death in your flesh will always be warring against the spirit man on the inside. Your job is to crucify him. Crucify the flesh. Keep that rascal on the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you don't take up your cross daily, you can't follow me. Well, that flesh, it's got to be on the cross all the time. I will read Romans 8:13. We've got 3 minutes left. For if you live, and that word there, habitually. It's talking about a lifestyle. Listen, I haven't met any perfect people. I'm not a perfect person. We all stumble, but it's one thing to stumble and make and do a sin, you know, or even if you do it on purpose once. Boy, be quick to repent and go to 1 John 1:9. If you're faithful, if you confess your sins, he's faithful not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But here it's saying if you live after the flesh. In other words, it's your lifestyle. What do you mean? You're still living in the things listed there in Galatians? In Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, greed is mentioned in there. I think drunkenness is mentioned in there. All of these things. If that's your lifestyle, you're still living that way? But yet you say you're walking in the light. You're just a liar. You're deceived. You may be a liar and know it, but most people don't. Most of them are deceived, but they're lying anyway. And they've had a lot of help from the pulpit. But it says if you live, if that's habitually your lifestyle, living after the flesh, living in sin, you'll die. You'll die. But if you through the Spirit, and that's a little S now, it's talking about the very thing we've been talking about this whole time, the nature, the life of the light of life you received, the Spirit of Christ that you received from the last Adam when you were born again, through that Spirit on the inside of you, you mortify the deeds of the body. Well, you'll live. You'll continue to live. Now, there's many false teachers today in the body of Christ. We call them radical grace, hyper grace, other things. But they plainly say, and you could, when you hear this byline, just know you're in danger of false doctrine. when they say that Jesus has so totally paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future, that there is no sin question, sin problem with God anymore? That if you sin, you don't even really have to repent because Jesus already paid for that? That is false doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that He has empowered you through the very life of His Son to live free from sin. He has empowered you to live free from it, not to live in it. If you live in it habitually, Christian, eventually you will die. It's not normally overnight. It's usually a slow progression. When Jude wrote about this in his one chapter letter, he said he compared it to fruit trees, that at one time they were producing fruit, but then they began to wither. And they become barren, no fruit. And then the roots dried up. And eventually they were twice dead. Well, Pastor Bronk recently gave the example of the 10 virgins. Well, the 10 virgins, at one time all their lights were lit. They were all born again Christians. But at the time when Jesus came, there were 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise ones. Well, the 5 wise ones, their lamps were still lit, and they still had oil in their lamps. They had stayed in fellowship, and they were allowed to go into the marriage feast. But it says the other 5, I'm going to get this, their lamps had gone out. Your lamp can't go out if it never was lit. At one time, those 5 were serving the Lord, loved the Lord, but over time, we're not told details what happened, but they somehow strayed from the Lord, and to the point their light went out. That's what Romans 8:13 is saying. If you habitually, if you just continue to live in sin, if that's your lifestyle, Christian, you will die. See, that's so, every time I read that, I go right back to Genesis chapter 3. Because God had told Adam and Eve that the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Let's say it another way. The day you sin by disobeying me, you're going to die. The serpent, which is the devil, he comes along and he says, no, you won't. No, you can eat that. You can disobey. You can do that and not die. That's the first lie told in the garden. No, you won't die. God says you'll die. I say you won't die. See, we've got a lot of Christians today. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, if you eat the fruit of that, if you sin habitually, if that's the tree that you're dining from, you're going to die. And through these false teachers, the devil is saying, no, you won't. No, you can live in sin. You'll be okay. Now, Jesus already paid for that. Go ahead. You can live in sin. It won't separate you from God. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? I sure can. Same lie told in the garden. I'm already over my time. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.